we had, I've had the class the last 2 weeks, and I had decided that we were not going to do a study this time for the next 8 weeks, going verse by verse. I wanted to try to tackle a new topic every week, and so far that's gone okay, but it may end today as far as taking a topic and ending in one weekend. We may end up bridging a couple. I chose this topic because I've had a rather healthy discussion at work, and it's been over the course of the last year, but it really kind of came to a head in the last month with one of my coworkers, and that was about the rapture. And it's been a good discussion, and it's always good to be challenged and to have to dig a little bit deeper. The thing I thought we could talk about specifically today was what we really know about the end of time. What is it that we read and we study and we understand about the end of time? I will tell you one thing for certain, and that is I am not an expert in understanding the rapture. I think when we get finished, hopefully, with our study, maybe you'll understand why we're not. But I do know what I know through discussions with him. If you've done any of your own studying on the topic of the rapture, you will find there are many opinions that vary about this topic of the rapture. So this morning I will need your help. I do, as we've had in the past, this is a classroom setting, and so we will be discussing things as a class. I will have your help with some scriptures that we're going to read this morning. So I wanted to tackle what we know about the end of time. What do we believe will happen? What can we read in the scriptures that we know will happen, and be completely confident in our belief about what the end of time will look like? So this morning, I chose a couple scriptures that I wanted to read to springboard us into this topic. And I'm in Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn with me there. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So I wanted to use this as the promise that one day he will one day return, and look at what that return looks like, because there are many different opinions and beliefs about what this one day and this one return will be. I will say this, and I think this is maybe an important place to start. I'm certain all of you have had discussions about this topic with friends, with coworkers, with others, and most everyone that is a believer will tell you that he is going to return again, right? So it's maybe how he will return, and that's the part that I'm not certain we all agree on. So there's many views about this, and I do not have all of the views, and we're not going to get into that. We won't get into all of the discussion. I will probably reference some of my personal or my discussions I've had with this coworker, but I want to hear from you and maybe some of the things that you've discussed and what you've run into. There are three words that, as I was digging in, and of course this individual I'm talking about refers to himself as one of these, but three different types of people. There is the premillennialist and the postmillennialist and then a millennialist. Just to give you some thoughts or background on the premillennialist, they look at Christ as they look for Christ to come in order to establish a literal kingdom on earth over which he'll reign for 1,000 years. Has anybody ever talked to somebody that believes this? Okay, I see a lot of hands. A lot of us have, right? A good, healthy discussion about Christ coming and ruling on earth for 1,000 years. All right, the postmillennialists believe that Christ will at some point begin a 1,000-year reign from heaven at the end of which he will come to judge the world. Anyone had any discussions with somebody about that? Slightly different, but similar in the fact that there is a reign. I saw some hands go up. Well, I don't know that I realize that that means that we're a millennialist, and that is that we believe that Christ has been reigning, that He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and since His ascension into heaven, that He's going to be coming, and He will raise the dead and judge the world, and He's going to usher in new heavens and new earth. Okay, so I didn't know that we had a title, but if we have one, that's what we're being called, right? Of the three. So unique to this pre-millennialism idea, and I didn't realize this, but in my discussion with this coworker, and it's been developing. Like I said, it's been a year-long kind of conversation because you can only do this 15 minutes at a time sometimes while you're at work. But he references and talks about this secret rapture. Has anybody had a discussion with somebody that believes in a secret rapture? It was kind of my first discussion about this. But it's interesting in our discussion how he uses a lot of similar verses as we would turn to talk about what the end of time looks like. And so he gets into this secret rapture or several different resurrections. And again, I'm not going to go into all those things because I don't know that we don't have basis for those. And it's very difficult to have a discussion about things that we can't maybe read or see in the Bible.
Yeah, I was going to say to what you just said there, I think it's important to say that all of these beliefs are false. They're based on things that the Bible does not teach. There is no such thing as a rapture as people on earth of other denominations teach.
Right.
And they twisted the scriptures.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you want to know the truth, then you just take the Bible as it's written and what we know about it. And,
it's a difficult discussion when you can't find it.
Credence as something that exists is false.
Yeah, yep. So we're going to get into that. And I think the key for us is, what do we know? What do we read? And how do we understand those things? So those are the things I'll mainly stick to. And the reason being is because I don't know another way to tackle the topic other than what we read and what we can understand. So thank you, Mike. So let's start off with this belief in the rapture. I first had to understand, how do you have a belief in the rapture? What does that look like? And the background of the word rapture is not found in our Bible. So that's the first key. Now, can we just immediately jump to the conclusion, if we don't see it in the Bible, that it's impossible? No. What's another word that we don't see in the Bible that we absolutely believe in?
The Trinity.
The Trinity, right? So that first came to my mind, and I think we have to be careful. We believe in the Trinity. We have absolute basis for that, but you don't read of the word Trinity in the Bible. Now, similar in nature to this. So you can't just discredit it on that, but the word, and I had to go do some homework based on what he was talking about, that this, it's a Latin word, repetius, if I'm saying it correctly. It was used in the Vulgate translation. Well, what's the Vulgate translation? What do we know about that?
The Latin translation of the Catholic Church, correct?
Okay, so it is a Latin translation, and it's the one that the Catholic Church adopted way back, early on, okay? So this word, though, that they use, this raptius, if I'm saying it right, is a translation of the Greek word harpazo. And this is a word that we can find. So if you want to turn your Bible with me, bear with me as my allergies are getting the best of me. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught." This word "caught" is that Greek word harpazo. Caught. Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the basis for where they come up with this rapture. This caught up. Now, again, I told you, it's always interesting to have discussions with folks that will turn and use the exact same scriptures. And therein it gets a little tricky sometimes because you can't follow them because they look at it a totally different way. But this English translation that we see is rendered caught up, and it's commonly used today, which generally implies a belief, This is what these people will tell you that believe in this, as a secret rapture. So I was shocked to find out that when he was referring to a secret rapture, that's what he's talking about. He is using that exact same verse where we see that we will be caught up. Again, a big leap, and I don't know where we would see that or we would go anywhere else to find that.
That same Greek word is talking about when Philip was caught up by the Spirit when he was out, baptized.
Correct.
Eunuch. Anyway,
yeah.
Eunuch.
Yeah, the eunuch.
Yeah, and it says the Spirit called him up.
Right.
Same word.
Same exact one. And so, again, how do you make sense of those things that that's a secret return? But it's exactly the same word. So, good point. So, I'm just going to encapsulate quickly our study, and then I'm going to move past that. Because what I want to talk about is what do we believe today and why? And that's where I think our open class comes. But his belief is that Jesus will first come to raise the righteous dead and rapture the righteous living. Okay, it's generally described as a secret event where, in his words, millions will just disappear. All right, it will either occur before, during, or the end of. He talks about the 7-year period of tribulation, and. Again, then if you go to try to further this study with him or anybody else, there is all kinds of proponents of the rapture, but they don't agree on dates at all. There's the discuss of the 7-year tribulation and then the saints that on this literal 1,000-year reign that he'll be on earth. And if you go look, and I thought this was interesting, and I did this just one day when he first brought this up. Not that Wikipedia is anything, but I just went to Wikipedia to find out what's the dates that people will try to tie to this. And they go all the way back of 1792, where Shakers had calculated this date and believed that was their date, and then all the way as recent as 2006. It's everywhere, right? So there is, and in those two bookends, there are tons of dates that are given for this return, their secret rapture, if you will. So, it gets very, very complicated. It gets very tricky. There are not a lot of agreements on those things. Now, so, it's interesting, and I took notes one day as he was talking about this. These were some of the scriptures that he used to talk about the secret rapture. So, then we'll get it out of the way. If you want to turn with me, John chapter 14, verses 2-3. In my Father's house are many mansions. All these scriptures will sound very familiar to you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Good passage, right? One that we would use and look at. Paul's description of the resurrection in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20-21. For our citizenship is where? In heaven. From where in which you also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things Himself. Another great passage, right? I was waiting. So I'm waiting for where they get the basis of this. So then, and I've got the microphone here. I'm trying not to read a ton today because of my voice. But let me go to 1 Corinthians, if you want to go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49-55 say, "And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption and this mortal has put on the immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" And we can finish that off. Again, another good verse for us, and we understand that, and we will talk about those things. And then we see where Paul was comforting the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. It says, "But I do not want to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven like a shout with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So, Paul comforting them. Has anybody seen anything yet that would indicate there's a secret coming or a rapture? Not yet, right? So I'm waiting, just as you are. You're waiting to get there. 2 Thessalonians 1:1-7. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sets as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do until he is taken out of the way." There's, within these verses is, and so I kind of got to the end of this because what I had asked, so I told you this has been building in good, healthy discussions for a long time, but I asked him to give me his basis for his belief in the Scriptures. Those are the verses given. So I thought, well, maybe I missed it. I wrote them down. I read them. I took them back home. I tried to dissect where they might come up with a separate coming, a secret coming, a reign on the earth for these years, a reign for 1,000 years, and I can't find it. So back to Mike's point, it's difficult, right? So then that leads us to what do we believe and why? So it's interesting because I would use a lot of those as some of our basis for understanding. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So, is there anything that's going to be secret or quiet or not known to mankind? There's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice of an archangel. There's going to be a trumpet of God. How, if that coming occurs in that way, would it be a secret? How could you not hear that? Do you think that only certain individuals will hear? No. We just don't see that. So I'll pause for a second. I know that there have many of you have had this conversation. Does anybody have anything new, different, or a comment you'd like to make? Jeremy?
If you have been taught something your whole life, you begin to look for those things in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
And see things that may not be there. And I think each of us has run into that in our own life.
Sure.
Where we believe that a verse says something, and then we read it, or someone opens it up and says, that's not there.
Yeah, that's not the context, and that's not what it says.
So, we need to be a bit careful in throwing stones.
Yeah.
Because this is, instead, perhaps find some common ground. Do we believe that there is a resurrection? That the righteous will be, the living righteous will be taken up? Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah.
Then build on that. And then, what does, like you said, what does it say and what is not there?
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that. And that's a great reminder. And that's why today I wanted to make sure that we understand. We all can fall in this, right? We all can have a verse or a set of verses that we have read, studied maybe from little on up, or we felt like had said something, and maybe in diving in. And that's why I think none of us have to shy away from these conversations. It's been a healthy, good discussion for me and for probably both of us, because we will use a verse, we'll talk about that, and we come back to it. And again, it's always difficult when you do this through work, because it's a 10-minute here, 15-minute here, and it doesn't always work like you want. But at the end of the day, it's healthy discussion, and I think it's been good. But and we're getting ready to get into, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of today and all of next tomorrow or next Sunday talking about. Yeah, Mike.
I was just going to say, one of the things that people do sometimes when they don't understand the scriptures is from what that passage you read in 2 Thessalonians,
right,
sounds like your friend's doing.
Yeah.
When Paul talks about, in that first passage, says, the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed, etc.
Right.
He's talking about the Catholic Church falling away from the true church.
Sure.
So your friend and people that believe that way are mixing things that at that time had not yet happened, but have happened now.
Right.
And they're applying that to the end of time.
Right.
And so unless you know the scriptures and you can have an understanding of the scriptures, then you can put the things that God wants us to put together, we can put those together and understand.
Yeah, I agree. Okay, other comments or other discussions? Yeah.
I think that's why it's important that we study the scriptures for ourselves. A lot of people go to a church where there's one man speaking every week, and they listen to him, and they just—it's like I just take your word for it,
sure,
and then I look at it and say, "Yeah, that says it right there," and then,
sure,
and then don't read any further.
What is it? There's a great verse. What's the verse that reminds us that, you know, we should search out the scriptures? Study, show ourselves approved. Work out our own salvation. We need to do our homework. Dwayne looked like you were going to make a comment. Maybe no. Yeah. I was going to say, were you going to? There's your verse. There's your time, right? So you didn't have to use it. Matt did it for you. Yeah, James.
Yeah. To Jeremy's point, in my growing up, I grew up in another church, and we were always told in that passage in Romans that nothing can separate you from God. Well, if you actually read the verse and you're thinking about the verse for what it says,
right,
nothing will separate us from the love of
the
God.
The love of God.
And all you got to do is know John 3:16 and other verses that tell us he loved us when we were still sinners.
Yeah.
So, nothing will separate. God's going to love us no matter what, but he will also chasten us and discipline us for our behavior. So, we can't use that verse to say that we were always saved, because it's
right,
not what the verse is saying.
Yeah, which is another big, huge topic about once saved, always saved. Okay, good.
When I've had this discussion and been able to reach an agreement with another person, and it doesn't look like that's going to happen, kind of one of the last comments that I've made before is, whether or not you believe that, how does that change how you live your life on a daily basis today? You know, there's pre-tribulationist, post-tribulationist, and it's like there's a lot of different thoughts out there. But ultimately, in the end, if you live your life the way that God asks now, you don't have to worry about any of that.
It doesn't matter. Yeah, I think that's a good point. And we've gotten to this point where it kind of happened. You know, in the last week, it was, so will you change anything about what you're doing today, knowing, because we both have agreed, Christ is going to return. And when he returns, there is going to be a judgment. Now, we got into a whole other topic about judgment. But to your point, will that change anything for us? And the answer is no. Good point, good comment. Anything else anybody wants to add? So I had just jotted some notes quickly before we move on. These premillennialists, they have at least two resurrections that they believe in. They believe there's going to be a resurrection of the believers, and that for them, some of them, it's at the beginning of the millennium. The resurrection of the unbelievers is at the end. And again, I can't go into these things in depth because I don't understand them, and we don't have a basis, so it's difficult. I'm just relaying to you what came up in our conversation. But And then there's other beliefs that you can get sidetracked in this topic really easy. When you go do your homework, there are a lot of thoughts on this. And so, again, I didn't want to spend a lot of time, but I wanted to whet your appetite for, I'm certain all of you have had this conversation. I don't think we need to shy away from it. I don't think we need to be scared about it. We can read and I think relay what we believe. But to Jeremy's point, that doesn't mean we just throw it out and discredit it and think they're crazy. John Lee said something one time that resonated with me. Do you tell your kids and do you tell others what you believe? Are you saying what you say because you believe it? Absolutely. So if you're talking with someone that has a belief, they believe that's what's right. And so you have to have that conversation. So let's get into, and we're not going to get very far because I realize we only have 10 minutes today, which is why I told you this would be a two-weekend topic, and it probably could be more than that. But I'm going to do my best to end it next week. Do we have any basis for thinking, or can anybody think of anywhere in the Bible where we feel there's going to be more than one resurrection? And if so, where?
It does mention two resurrections, though.
Okay. So, do we have the verse?
I don't remember the verse.
Okay.
You read in 1 Corinthians 15 that there would be a dead in Christ to rise and those that are still alive.
Okay. Do we think those would be two separate occurrences or days or time?
No. Resurrected, yeah. Different eternities.
Right. Okay. Exactly. And Paul, you're right. Yes.
I think John the 5th chapter describes that.
That's
John 5:28.
That's
marvelous. Hour is coming, which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But it indicates an hour, not hours.
Thank you. So that's my very next verse in my notes right here. You read my mind? Good job. Herbert, we're on the same page. I didn't even plan him here today.
I was thinking something similar. The references we see talk about the day.
That day.
No, days. Yeah. Well, hour is a little more specific.
Right. We don't even see multiple hours, let alone days.
Not plural, it's singular.
Okay. Yep. So I had James 5:28-29. It's my very first verse. My next one that I wanted to look at, well, someone turned to Acts chapter 24. So as believed by Paul or stated by Paul here, Acts chapter 24, somebody read verses 14 and 15. Yes, please.
But this I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, and so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.
Okay, so here we have the example of this resurrection. It is going to be for both, just and unjust, right? So, and then specifically to Ben's point about the last day. Someone go to John chapter 6, verse 39 through 40. I don't know if this is the one you were thinking of, but and there's a few verses here. We'll read 39 and 40, and if somebody will skip down to 44, we'll read that one as well. So John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40, and then 44. Okay, and then 44 and then 54. Would you read those two?
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, so Ben, I had the last day. My thought was the same as yours. So we have very specifically this raising or resurrection of the last day. And we can read multiple verses, and we just did. But there's not I jotted down in my notes as I was feverishly listening to him. There's not this pre-tribulation, a post-tribulation, a post-millennial. I just don't know that we see it. But yeah, Jeremy.
It's good for us to understand also where this idea comes from. 1 Thessalonians 4 is only talking about the righteous. John chapter 5 mentions righteous and unrighteous. We can see where some may think, well, there's two. One only deals with the righteous, and then the other one deals with both. Well, the context helps us out.
Right.
1 Corinthians 4, they're afraid that their loved ones who died have missed out.
Right.
So he's only talking about the saints.
Yeah.
John 5 is the general judgment.
Yeah.
Two perspectives, same thing.
I almost did a PowerPoint. I was hopeful to do what Eric did, and I got so in the weeds I didn't get time. But I was like, Jeremy, did I put my notes up here? Because my next verse is that reason, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16. And I believe that is the basis, right? And we see the resurrection occurring at the same time. And I think what happens is they feel like because it's not spelled out there that that occurs simultaneously, that, well, that means there's different times, there's different opportunities, there's going to be a different resurrection. So, good point. All right. Other comments before we completely... I know we've only got like...
I believe it's in Revelation that he saw all nations stand before God, the small and the great. And, you know, if you're going to resurrect part of the people, part of the time, are you going to have two judgments? Or are they not going to be judged? Is God a respecter of persons?
No.
You know, those things don't fit with the writing of Scripture.
Yeah.
You can't pick and choose what you want to believe.
Yeah.
One other comment, too, and that is, I think it's important to understand what is resurrected. So,
yeah, we probably should have defined that.
We're composed of multiple things. We are a spirit,
yeah.
And we also have a body.
Physical body.
So when we talk about the resurrection, I don't believe we're talking about the resurrection of our soul or our spirit.
Revelations
about the resurrection of the body, which will be changed somehow.
Revelations 20, verses 4 through 6. That's exactly what you're talking about. The resurrection of souls versus the resurrection of bodies.
About whether it's a timeline of events in chronological order, however you want to look at it, is there's certain things that happen to all people. There's certain things, I think, that happen to Christians. And understanding at our point of death what happens to our body and what happens to our soul at that time, and then when Christ returns, there's something else that's going to happen. So we need to understand those things correctly.
Okay. It's good. All right. Other comments about that? Okay. Well, that leads us to, and I think this is our whole second part of the study, and I didn't know how quickly we would get here, but I want you thinking about this, and Eric, I think, is a good comment and springboard into our final piece, and that is what I want to talk about, or what I wanted us to accomplish from the class is thinking about the certainty of His coming, which, again, I think there's a very unified belief out there that He is coming again. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, you do believe He is coming again. I don't know that I've ever had a conversation with someone that doesn't believe that there is going to be a return, right? But we should look at that so that we have that clear in mind. The second thing is the manner in which He is coming. That's the next thing I want to look at and talk about. I believe that this is where we can get into some different things, but what is the manner in which He is going to return? And then the last thing is, and maybe this should be the first thing, but this is my notes, is what's the purpose of His coming? Why is He going to return again? And I think in understanding that purpose, it helps us to maybe remove a lot of misnomers or some things where it can get muddy. So, I think the words of the Lord need to motivate us to be ready for His coming. And I would say that all of you that are here today have that proper motivation, or you wouldn't be here, right? You're motivated realizing that He is going to return, and if we aren't motivated by that, then guess what? That's typically the reason why people aren't in church. They're not a believer. So John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, for those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Those are, that's our motivation. We can use that verse as our motivation. So, I hate to dive into this with 3 minutes left. Any other thoughts or comments that we want to cover today, or either thoughts that you've had or discussions you've had about the resurrection or the rapture? And before we, maybe we'll just kind of wind things down before we get into our next class. Any other comments? Well, let's at least kick off this idea in our last 2 minutes before I ring the buzzer. But, oh.
I guess I do have one comment.
Yeah.
One thing that my wife and I have discussed before when talking to people is sometimes we can get hung up on things like this that somebody might believe, when truly maybe we should redirect the conversation to making sure that someone has obeyed the gospel.
Sure.
Because that is what leads us to salvation, not necessarily a debate of what's going to happen at the end.
And James, I think that's a good comment and a good point. How many times have you had a conversation with somebody who wants to dive in straight to Revelation, and you find out maybe in the middle of that that they've never obeyed the gospel, and you got sidetracked down this bunny trail that's completely kind of irrelevant to the point of salvation. So that's a good comment. I appreciate that. Other thoughts?
That is the most important thing.
Right.
There's not a lot of things we can talk about.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Interesting and maybe fulfilling to us.
Yeah.
Christians to know and understand it might influence our lives, but we have to start there. So
right.
It's easy for us to get stuck on the lightning rod issues.
Yeah.
And
there's many of those.
To some extent.
Yeah.
It may be a good way to open the door, but it's really not the thing we should.
I agree. And I think people go to those things that maybe fascinate them and can be tough discussions, and good ones, and healthy ones, but really what's the brass tack? And that is salvation. And that's probably the real starting point where we need to be. I am going to ring the buzzer. We're basically at our time. I wasn't intending to stall to not get into the topic, but I hate to start something and have 2 minutes to do it. So if nothing else, if no other comments, thank you for your comments. There's only one comment I would make, and that is, if you're visitors, you're going to have to come back next week, because now we're at the denouement, right? We're right there, and you're going to miss it. So, but I think it's a healthy study. It's a worthwhile study. I think that if you were going to be here next week, please read ahead. Be thinking about what we know. Do we have certainty of His coming? I think we do. Who proclaims that? How do we know that there's certainty? What does that look like? And, you know, what will that be like? So, all right, we'll take a short break. Thank you.